Warning: this program contains content that may not be suitable to some listeners. It contains decency, truth, ageless wisdom, a father who cares. It's Generations with Kevin Swanson.
Ladies and gentlemen, this is Generations. My name is Kevin Swanson. I'm Executive Director for Christian Home Educators. I'm a pastor, but the reason I'm here today, I'm a father of five, and I'm raising my children in a strange world. Today is Nuts and Bolts Friday, but we've got a story we want to start out with on this program today. This story is from the Los Angeles Times, came out this morning. Ted Haggard is a big evangelical guy from Colorado Springs, our neck of the woods, and he's leading the evangelical world now. He's concerned about global warming and is encouraging Christians to drive scooters. Yeah, he's saying, stop driving those pickup trucks. It's time to move to scooters. Which brings up the question, what would Jesus drive? And it wouldn't be a scooter. He was a carpenter.
Yeah, a carpenter. I think he would drive a big Ford truck, maybe a diesel.
Yeah, it's hard to pull 2x4s behind a scooter. Anyway, here's also a reference to an evangelical minister, the Reverend Jim Ball, who launched the campaign What Would Jesus Drive? Really into hybrid cars and all of this. He wrote a book, and in this book he calls himself pro-life but opposes criminalizing abortion. And he also does not accept gay marriage, but welcomes civil unions. So evidently, homosexuality is fine, just no ring. And ladies and gentlemen, this is Christian involvement in politics in the 21st century. This is the agenda that's going to turn back the tide on Western civilization. Our political history exactly follows the warning of Ben Franklin when he said, either you'll be governed by God or by God you'll be governed. The growth of government in our lives and the decline of morality in politics has been attended by some of the greatest evangelicals you can name. Think of Senator Mark Hatfield, the great pro-abortion evangelical from Oregon who led the fight for the pro-abortion movement in the 1980s. Or, you know, you think of William Jennings Bryan, who opposed honest money with incredible vehemence in the first part of the 20th century. The road to liberal politics has always been paved with evangelical Christianity. And for this reason, I don't want Christians involved in politics, if they have the wrong worldview, that is. Now, there's Christians out there who want to be involved in politics, and yet they do all of the wrong things. Why? Well, they say, I'm a Christian, I just don't have a God-centered epistemology. I don't have a God-centered view of ethics. I don't have a God-centered metaphysics. I'm not going to submit to the law of God. I want to get involved in politics, but God's not going to be the source of my truth. I'm going to do my thing in politics. I'm in here to get reelected and to get them, keep the media happy. Who cares what God has written in the scriptures? In the Old Testament, supposed to equip the man of God for every good work, according to 2 Timothy 3:16. Who cares what God says? But I care about what the media says. I care about getting reelected. I care about being the relevant guy who isn't connected to some kind of God-oriented worldview. This guy's going to be the enemy of righteousness and liberty in the public square, and this is what is happening in a world where government just increases in size and morality continues to take its free fall. All the way from the 1973 court decision, Roe v. Wade, into all of those Supreme Court appointees made by Republican presidents, approved by, in many cases, Republican Senate majorities, and case after case after case, American politics continues to lose in the realm of morality, in the realm of liberty, in the realm of liberty from big government. And that is because Christians were involved in politics. And yet, there is still hope for freedom and righteousness in this country. Have we said this before on this program? Among homeschool graduates, they are 14 times more likely to be involved in politics. They're much more interested in politics, and many of them have the right worldview. So I want to ask the question today, should Christians be involved in politics, and should you train your children to have a vision for politics? Will Christians make a difference in politics in the next 50 years because Christian moms and dads have equipped their young ones to be the future leaders of this nation? Should your children be involved in politics? That's the question today on Nuts and Bolts Friday. We'll be back in just a moment. Stay tuned.
There's a worldview war going on right now. One radio program gives you full frontline coverage. More of Generations in a moment.
Ladies and gentlemen, this is Kevin Swanson. The program is Generations. It's Nuts and Bolts Friday. Today we put it back together, and we want to put this nation back together. How do we do it? Well, my encouragement today is involvement in politics. That's assuming you have the right worldview. But if you are a Christian with the wrong worldview, I'm telling you today, stay out of politics. Stay out of politics. If you have the wrong worldview and you are a Christian, we don't want you in politics. But assuming that you have the right worldview, I'm going to make a case today that Christians do belong in politics. Well, as we teach our children about politics, the first thing we need to teach them is that God instituted civil government. This was God's idea. So anybody who tells you that politics is evil, and that's what Ed Dobson and Cal Thomas said in a book they wrote a while back, it said politics is a necessary evil. Politics is necessary, but it is also evil. Well, that's not biblical. That's just plain not biblical. Politics isn't evil. Civil government is something that God established. Romans 13:1, let every soul be subject to the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Well, there it is. Politics is God's idea. So we're not saying it's not important, and we're not saying it's evil. What we're saying is it's a good thing, but let's not overestimate the value of civil government. Dave, one of the problems I have seen with a lot of people that do get involved in politics is they overestimate it. They think of politics as a solution for all ills. This is basically a socialist concept, that politics, government, is going to save us from all of our problems, even abortion.
Well, that's what you said at the beginning. It's the wrong worldview. It's a worldview that says that the civil magistrate is God, i.e. that it can affect all areas of your life. It is the solution to the world's problems, as opposed to God being God and his providential goodness being the solution to our problems, especially the problems of sinful men.
Right. If you look at Psalm 146 and verse 3, put not your trust in princes, nor in the son of man in whom there is no help. Some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. It's essential for our children to understand that as we are involved in politics, politics isn't the savior. Politics is a very small part of life. The Bible says taxation should be limited to 10% of the economy. Well, yeah, today it's 50% of the economy, but it should be about 10% of the economy. It should be a very tiny, tiny, tiny little bit of our lives. If you read the newspaper, that's not the case. Politics is 90% of our lives. I mean, here, the front page of the newspaper again this morning, State of the Union, Bush presses confident blueprint for economy, Iraq, advance of freedom, as the salvation by the state, one more time. We're not looking to God, we're looking to the state to save us from our economic ills and everything else. That's a problem.
Well, you have to tax that much if the state is going to be responsible for everybody doing well financially. If the state's going to be responsible for health care, if the state's going to be responsible for education. The Bible limits the state very narrowly to things like, oh, revenge.
And a lot of Christians give into this idea that the state is the solution. And so I think there are a lot of even pro-life, good Christian people out there involved in politics that they're too focused on it. They think government is going to be the salvation and the solution for our moral ills in society. That's not the case. Salvation is in Jesus Christ alone. And salvation is going to be found as we trust in Him and walk with Him in all of the various spheres of life. Right? In family, church, and state. That's one reason this program is not focused on the civil magistrate. That betrays, oftentimes, when programs focus on the civil magistrate, that betrays a real problem with their worldview. Now, we do need to be involved in politics, however, and one of the reasons is because we universally participate in the civil society. When God judges nations, as He did to Israel, and as He very well may do to America someday, as God judges nations, people like Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are not going to be immune from that judgment. They will catch a piece of shrapnel from that judgment. Let me give you an example. I think this one will help. Let's say you're riding in a bus, and you are going down a sharp 18% grade. There are switchbacks and there are hairpin curves, and you're just going through it, and you come to find out the bus driver is intoxicated. He's in and out of consciousness. And you're thinking, oh, man, what's going on? Somebody in the bus starts shouting, I didn't elect this guy to be our driver. Another guy says, I didn't vote at all. It's against my religion. I'm a radical Anabaptist Mennonite. I don't vote. Somebody else yells, hey, this isn't fair, just as the bus tears through the guardrail and goes airborne. See, the problem is, like it or not, we're all riding in the same bus. We are responsible for the kind of country that we bring to bear in the civil magistrate. So it is important that we recognize this covenantal culpability, this community that we are part of, and God does not separate us, in some senses, from our community. Now let's go on with some other mandates for Christian involvement in politics. One way you can look at this is there's lots of biblical examples of great political heroes, men like David, who is a man after God's own heart, or you think of Daniel and Joseph. These guys were not guys who were ruling in the covenantal group of Israel, but these were men who served in pagan lands. You also find the book of Hebrews commending these political heroes. And Paul talks about these rulers being the minister of God for good. That is, these guys are servants of God, servants of the Creator who put them there. Of course, they ought to be good servants. They ought to obey His laws. They ought to walk in His ways. And if they don't, then they're bad servants. There are New Testament examples as well of lots of guys who served in the civil magistrate, and they were godly Christian people, the Ethiopian eunuch. According to Acts 8:27, he was a man of great authority under Candace, queen of Ethiopia. Or Cornelius was a centurion of the Italian band. He was saved in Acts chapter 10. Erastus was the chamberlain of the city who saluted the Roman Christians in Romans 16:33. A big shot, evidently, in Rome, who was a Christian, a God-fearing man. So God has placed believers, well-placed believers, in positions of power, even in the infant stages of the church. Of course, He does it now as well. Now, there are different types of biblical involvement in civil government. We ought to choose righteous leaders, Exodus 18:21, and God, by His grace, has given us the opportunity to vote for our leaders. And when we do so, we are to choose able men, that is, competent men, men who fear God, men of truth, men who hate covetousness, and place those guys to be rulers over us. That's Exodus 18 and verse 21. We can also beseech our leaders. You think of men like Paul, who beseeched his leader in Acts 22:25. He pulled his right as a citizen and said, you ought not to be scourging a Roman, one who is uncondemned. Then he appealed to Caesar. He used his rights as a citizen to affect and to impact the civil magistrate of Rome. Same thing with Esther. Esther used her power, her influence, to save her people with a pagan government. So you have brave men and women in the history of the church who have stood up for their rights. You also have Christians who correct leaders. In Isaiah 10, 1 and 2, we read, woe unto them that decree unrighteous decrees and that write grievousness which they have prescribed. And these are legislation. These are bills that people have written that are evil bills. And this guy Isaiah stands up and says, woe unto you legislators in the House and Senate of Denver who do this sort of thing. You also have the example of Elijah and John the Baptist, who did the same thing. Elijah walked right up to King Ahab and said, you ought not to exercise your eminent domain over this guy Naboth. We can pray for our leaders, 1 Timothy 2, 1 and 2. I exhort, therefore, that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority. This is involvement in politics. Also, you could be a leader. Now, these are the various ways in which we can engage the civil magistrate. We can elect good civil magistrates. We can correct them by writing letters or by preaching sermons against bad bills that have been written in the House and Senate. There's biblical ways of getting involved. Or we could be leaders ourselves. Now, one of the questions that a lot of people are going to be asking themselves is, to what extent do we involve ourselves in politics? Now, this is a big question. We got to deal with this question as families. Do we all run out there and get involved in politics by running for House and Senate? Well, obviously that's not for everybody. Your extent of involvement depends to a great extent on your calling. And your calling is a function of your gifting, your ability, your preparation, and where you believe God wants you in life. Jesus himself said he wasn't called to be a civil judge. In Luke 12:14, Jesus said, "Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you?" Somebody came and said, "I need to get some inheritance and my brother's taking it all." Jesus said, "I'm not a civil judge. I didn't come to be a civil judge. He was a carpenter and he was an evangelist. And of course, he came to die for our sins, but he didn't come to be a civil judge. And yet God does call some people to be civil judges. God does call some of our children to serve as legislators and governors, and by God's grace and by God's infinite wisdom, I hope he is calling some to be that. But the point here is not everybody is called to do that. God called Daniel to go into the ministry of civil government from his youth. God endowed him with great wisdom, deep understanding, discerning knowledge, and an ability for governmental service, Daniel 1:4. He studied diligently, Daniel 1:18. He demonstrated faithfulness, Daniel 1:20, so that the cause of the kingdom and the name of the Lord were exalted throughout the land, Daniel 4:1-3. Daniel was uniquely equipped to be a governor in the land of Babylon. And I believe that God is right now equipping some young people to fill those roles and become mighty in the kingdom of God in the area of the civil magistrate, even in our land today. And God is raising these ones up in the kitchens and living rooms across this state and across this country. Well, the extent of our involvement in politics depends on opportunity. That's the second point. Jesus had limited opportunity. Paul had limited opportunity. Obviously, he had the right to appeal to Caesar, but he couldn't be Caesar. He couldn't have an impact that many others had. Now, some people argue that Jesus wasn't involved and Paul wasn't involved in politics, therefore, we ought not to be involved in politics. Well, that's like saying Jesus and Paul weren't engineers, so that illegitimizes engineering. Well, that's a stupid thing. They weren't called to be engineers, and there might not have been an opportunity to be engineers, so they weren't involved as engineers. We have opportunities to vote. We have opportunities to help candidates get elected. We have opportunities to contact our legislators, to publicly protest the injustices wrought by our leaders. And we can do it pretty much without fearing for our lives. That's good. That's opportunity. My conclusion today, folks, is that Christians should be involved in politics for a lot of reasons. And there are benefits to the Christian involvement in politics. We preserve our country from destruction. In fact, if there had been 10 righteous men in Sodom, God would not have rained destruction upon that city. But there weren't 10. Lot's evangelistic program was just a little lacking there. But we are the salt of the earth, and we will preserve the world as long as we bring God's word to bear on the world around us. It makes for a pleasant society when Christians, men who fear God, are involved in politics. When the righteous are in authority, the Bible says, the people rejoice. But when the wicked bear rule, the people mourn. So if you want a good society, a blessed society, a pleasant society, a society that America was for generations, then you need to elect men who fear God, men who will kiss the Son, lest he be angry and we perish from the way. Christians, yes, you should be involved in politics, but first, make sure you have the right worldview. We'll be back in just a moment with some tips as to what you can do to equip your family to be involved in politics in the right way. Without a vision, the people perish, but he who keeps the law happy is he. Today, we're trying to provide a vision for politics. And ladies and gentlemen, we are struggling right now for the very life of our society. We're struggling for faith, family, and freedom in the 21st century on this program. And it is essential that Christians be involved in politics. And yet, it is a vision that we need. Every family needs a vision. And the place where this vision begins to come to bear is in family worship. I think the revival of this nation, Dave, is going to happen when men open the Word of God and begin to share God's Word and what it means for their families in those living rooms across America.
You know, we need a reformation in all three jurisdictions that God has ordained. In the jurisdiction of the family, that's family worship. In the jurisdiction of the church, family worship will help our churches be able to preach the word of God with power and authority, and that will spill over into the civil magistrate.
And our children will be mighty men and beautiful women of God as we equip them with a vision in that family worship day in and day out for 18 years. I think it will make a difference. Folks, as we wrap up the program, let me encourage you to get the book, The Second Mayflower. It's the first book I wrote, and we continue to sell copies through our resource center in Parker. It provides a vision for the future of this nation. I believe God is not done with this nation. There is a second Mayflower rising out of the ashes of humanism. And God is bringing something to bear in the next generation. The second Mayflower, you can get it by calling 877-842-CHECK. That's 877-842-CHECK. Or go to the website, checkbooks.com, on the web. You can interact with this program by emailing me, kevin@check.org. And you can hear the program anytime, anywhere in the world, at kevinswanson.com. Get some more folks tuned into us at kevinswanson.com. Doesn't matter if they're in Zimbabwe, they'll get it at kevinswanson.com. This is Kevin Swanson, inviting you back again next time as we lay down a vision for the next generation. Folks, let me tell you about Homeschooling Today magazine. It's put out by my friends James and Stacy McDonald down in Texas. It's a great magazine, the best available on the market for any parent who wants to homeschool their children. There are some great how-to articles, and they maintain a strong biblical worldview throughout. You can get this magazine by calling 866-804-4478 or go to homeschooltoday.com on the web. That's homeschooltoday.com.